to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the Gospel of John, where we've been following the flawless example of Jesus in learning to love as He loves. And we'll continue on this subject in our lesson today as we explore more about what it means to abide. So let's turn to John chapter 15, verse 12, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Now he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." So what is the commandment? It's to love each other. You know, this commandment is repeated over and over again in the scriptures. And I've discovered why God says it over and over again. It's because we need to hear it over and over again, because we can easily get into a place where we're not loving each other. We're not loving the people that we ought to be loving. Somebody does something that we don't like. Somebody says something that we don't like. We get irritated, and you know, then there's a rift. There's a division that happens. But he calls us to love each other, and then he says, "As I have loved you." Now, he said this back in chapter 13 as well, and we looked at it when we were back in chapter 13. But this commandment, back in chapter 13, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." Now, to love one another wasn't really a new commandment, because you could find that commandment back in the law of Moses. The new part of it was that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus says it again here, and then he tells us exactly what he means by that. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. That's what he's talking about. Love one another as I have loved you. This is it, laying down one's life for his friends. And then he says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." You know, think about this great love of Jesus Christ. Spurgeon said something that was so, it was just so powerful. It was so moving as we thought about it. He was talking about the work of Jesus on the cross. And he was actually using the high priest as an example. He was talking about how on the Day of Atonement, the high priest worked. It was a day of exhausting work for the high priest. The high priest normally would be dressed in his royal garments, and in that royal dress, he would be a picture of Christ in a sense. But on the Day of Atonement, he stripped down and he wore just a linen ephod. And throughout the day, there were all of these sacrifices that had to be made. And the high priest was involved in this whole process of slaying these sacrifices and offering these sacrifices and all the work. And it was literally this exhausting experience to when, you know, the day was ended, the high priest would have been just completely and utterly spent physically and emotionally. And Spurgeon was talking about the cross. And he said, the hardest work that God ever performed was on the Day of Atonement, when Jesus made that atonement for us. And I was just thinking about that, how there's no indication whatsoever that God was tired or exhausted in creating the world. He spoke the world into existence. Now, it does say that he rested on the seventh day, but it doesn't mean that he rested because he was worn out. It means he rested because he was finished. But on that day, when Jesus went to the cross, it was a day of intense labor. God spoke the universe into existence. He had to work to save us. He had to bring himself not only to the point of exhaustion, he literally worked himself to death to save us. You think about that, how powerful that is. And I was just thinking in my mind of just the agony of the cross and all the actual physical labor that Jesus went through. The trials and the beatings, the scourging, the carrying of the cross, being nailed to the cross, hanging on the cross, and the exhaustion that he experienced there. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus there demonstrated the greatest love possible, laying down his life for his friends. But now he tells us, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You see, there it is again, that obedience thing. God desires a friendship with us. That in and of itself is utterly amazing. God wants to have a friendship with us. He wants to have a relationship with us that is like unto what we know on the human level as a friendship. Now think of your friends. And I'm sure that you have acquaintances. I'm sure you have people that you would say, well, yeah, that's a friend of mine. But then you have those special people, maybe, you know, two or three or a handful of people. Or, you know, in some cases, maybe it's just one. But there's that person. That's your friend. And you love being with that person. You love sharing with that person. You have all of these different things in common. And you just, it's such an enjoyable thing. And, oh, you just can't wait to be with them. And, you know, looking forward to the next time that you can spend some time together and all of that. Friendship is a wonderful thing, isn't it? And to have a close, intimate friend is truly a wonderful thing. Jesus said, you are my friends. This is God's desire. Back in the very beginning of history, God created Adam and Eve. And what do you think the main purpose of creating them was? It was to have communion with them. It was to have a friendship with them. And there's just that little word there in Genesis that gives us just the slightest glimpse of what that was like before the fall. It says that God would meet with them in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, I don't even know how to begin to imagine what that would have been like, but it must have been absolutely unbelievable. God would come there into the garden with Adam and Eve, and he would just, in the afternoon, he would just spend time with them. Amazing. But then, of course, sin came in, and the relationship was broken. And the fellowship that once existed was ruined. But God not wanting to let that be the situation permanently, God then begins a work that will ultimately result in man being able to come back into fellowship with God. And you see, what we have today through Jesus, potentially, is what Adam and Eve had in the garden. That we can meet with the Lord. That we can walk with him in the garden, so to speak. That we can spend time with him in the cool of the day, in the early hours of the morning, in the late hours of the evening, or any time in between. We can have this communion, this experience, this fellowship with God. That's what Jesus came to restore. That's what the cross is about. It's about restoring that experience of fellowship. So many people mistakenly think of Christianity as a list of rules that you must obey in order to get to heaven someday. And so you just do your best and you just, you know, you're going to try hard and you're going to fail a bunch of times and you're going to be miserable a lot, but hopefully you're going to be good enough to get there in the end. That is not Christianity. That is not the gospel. That is not what the Bible teaches about how to get to heaven, and that's not what the Bible teaches about what salvation is or the purpose of salvation is. Of course, the Bible teaches that we get to heaven by putting our faith and trust in Jesus. But you see, heaven is just the ultimate experience of fellowship with God, but God wants that fellowship to start right here on earth. It doesn't wait till we get to heaven. It starts here on earth. It's this reestablishing of a friendship. You know, the Bible uses the term reconciliation. You know what a reconciliation is? It's to bring together two parties that have been separated from each other. God and man were once united, but were separated by sin. Jesus came to reconcile us to God. God reconciled the world to himself through Jesus Christ. Why did he do that? So he could have a relationship with us. So we could know him. So we could have a personal experience with him. A personal encounter with him. Where he speaks to us. Where his presence is with us. He draws near to us. He pours out his love on us. Just like you have those kinds of experiences with your friend on the human level, there's a similarity in what we experience with the Lord. And Jesus says to these men, he says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Wow, this is really mind-boggling stuff. He says, I'm not even calling you servants anymore, I'm calling you friends. Now, we gladly and honorably refer to ourselves as God's servants, and that in and of itself is a wonderful title, to be a servant of God. What a wonderful thing. But God says, well, yeah, you're a servant, but you're my friend too. You know, you might work for somebody and they're your boss, but they also might be your friend. That can be a really good thing. The boss is your friend. He says, hey, you know, we're going to go on vacation. Why don't you take some time off and come with us? Oh, I couldn't do that because, you know, boy, I've got bills I need to, I don't think I could do it. Oh, don't worry about it. We'll cover it. Just come on, let's go have a good time. Well, that's a wonderful advantage of having a boss who's also your friend. God says, you're my servants, but you're also my friends. You see, it's not this situation where, you know, God is God and there's no approaching that. You know, there are some Christians who present God like that and kind of want to be under that sort of a thing. I don't quite understand why anybody would want that. It's a reversion back to the Old Testament type of experience. But that's not the New Testament presentation. I'm not saying that we don't have reverence for God. We certainly do. But the God that we revere is our Father and our friend. That's what Jesus said. I'm now calling you friends. And notice what he says. Because all things that the Father told me, I'm making known to you. And this is one of the wonderful things about friendship. You know, when you have a close friend, what do you do with that person? What do they do with you? You confide in one another. You share things that you don't necessarily share with others. They're not just the surfacey types of things, but they're the deeper things, the more important things. And in our friendship with God, as we have this friendship with him, it opens the door for that same kind of communion and that same kind of communication, and God will show us deeper and deeper and deeper things. This is the amazing thing about God, is he is inexhaustible. You know, you can never, if you had a million lifetimes, you could never know God entirely or totally, it's impossible. God is incomprehensible in the ultimate sense. Doesn't mean that we can't comprehend or understand him, but it means that we can't totally comprehend or understand him. God is deeper than we could ever go. You know, there are certain depths in the ocean that no human being can descend to. It's too deep. You can't go there. And likewise with God, there are depths of God that we could never fathom. We could never get down that deep. But as we live in this friendship with him, he takes us to these new depths. And he shares with us these new insights and these things, because in Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And when you meet somebody who's had that deep kind of friendship with the Lord, man, it's so powerful, because just the things that they communicate are things that will move you in the very core of your being. That's why I love reading Charles Spurgeon. I mentioned him earlier. I read him and I'm astounded. I think, man, this guy was a close friend of God. He got some things from the Lord that were just so profound, so powerful. Just even as I'm reading them myself, you know, through him, not even getting them directly from the Lord, I'm being blessed so often. But now Jesus says this, and he's speaking again to these men. And he says to them, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." You did not choose me. Now, here are these men. There's 11 men gathered around Jesus at this time. Judas has already left. And each one of these men, like all of us to some extent, would have sort of seen it differently. They would have thought, well, wait a minute. What do you mean we didn't choose you? Of course we did. Remember when I got up from my tax booth, Matthew might say, and I chose to follow you? Peter, James, and John might say, well, Lord, don't you remember when we threw down our nets and we chose to follow you? And each one of them probably would have had a moment when they could have looked back on and thought, wait a second, now I chose to follow you. I had the option not to. And so likewise, each one of us, we probably can look back and say, well, now wait a second. I remember I was on this quest. I was searching for truth. I was looking for God. And then I found Jesus, and I chose him to be my Savior. And that's true from your perspective and mine. But what we didn't realize is that the reason we were on that quest, the reason we were moving in that direction, was because he was drawing us into himself. You see, here's the thing. The Bible teaches that left to ourselves, we're not going looking for God. There's none that seeks after God, no, not one. So how do we explain that search we were on, that quest? We explain it by going back first to God and realizing that God began to draw us. Now, I didn't realize that at the time. I just thought, wow, one day I woke up and thought, you know, I need God. But it was God working in my heart. It was God stirring me, bringing me ultimately to that place. It was Spurgeon who said, upon entering the gate of heaven, it's written above the gate of heaven, whosoever will let him come. He said, but as you pass through the gate and you turn around and you look at the other side, it is written, chosen from the foundation of the world. And it's true. It's a mystery that nobody will ever solve. People have been fighting over it for centuries. But you can't solve it. Jesus said it. You did not choose me. I know you think you did. I know it felt like you did. I know it seemed like it. When you raised your hand, when you said that prayer, when you went forward at that invitation. But I chose you. But isn't that a great thing? To think that he chose us? Because, you know, if it was just us choosing him, could we be all that sure that he really wanted us to choose him? Have you ever been in a situation? I know I was in a situation like this many times as a kid. Lined up, picking up teams for whatever sport. And somebody'd say, I want Brian on my team. And I'd be like, oh, no. I don't want to be on that team. Darn it. Oh, no, I was wanting to get on that team. So, you know, it could be, it's possible at least, we could say, well, I'm going to choose Jesus. Say, oh, no, I don't want them to choose me. But thank God it didn't happen that way. He chose you. So you can be sure that what appeared to be your choosing of him is legit. It's valid. It's real. It's going to last. Because he initiated it. He's the one who chose us. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. That is so wonderful. He's chosen us and he's appointed us to go and bear fruit. And that our fruit should remain. So know that. God's chosen you. Whoever you are. God has chosen you. There's a big debate among some Christians about, you know, whether God chose some or didn't choose some, or, you know, what if I'm not chosen? And it's real simple. Do you want to be chosen? Yes. Okay, then you're chosen. Somebody else says, well, you know, I don't know if I want to be chosen. Well, maybe you weren't chosen then. Somebody says, absolutely, no, I don't want, you know, a God that would choose like that. I don't want to have anything to do with him. Okay. Perhaps he didn't choose you. But the problem is resolved completely by wanting to be chosen. He has chosen us, and he's appointed us to go and bear fruit. You see, this is the thing that we can rest in. God wants us to bear fruit. He's for us. He's doing everything. Remember what Jesus said in the beginning of this chapter. He said, my Father is the vine dresser. He's the husbandman. He's the gardener. And what is he doing as the husbandman? What is he doing as the vine dresser? He's working on the vine. He's working on the branches. He's clipping things back. He's trimming it. He's watering it. He's fertilizing it. He's doing all of those things. Because what he wants is fruit to be born. God has ordained us to bear fruit. And fruit is the best thing you could ever produce. Fruit for God, fruit for the kingdom, fruit for eternity. My point is this. Know that that is the ultimate in life. The ultimate thing in life, the very thing we were created to do, is to bear fruit for God. That's the very thing he chose us to do. And if we're not cooperating, then we're just frustrating the plan of God. And if we're frustrating the plan of God, you can be absolutely certain it's going to result in frustration in your own life. You can't fight against God and win. You can't insist on doing it your way and win. It doesn't work that way. He chose us. He appointed us to bear fruit. And our part is to just simply embrace that and to abide in him. To abide in him. To live in him. To immerse ourselves in him. And a huge part of that is obedience. Just obeying his word. Keeping his word. Doing what he's told us to do.
As Pastor Brian just mentioned in his closing words today, We are to embrace the commandment of Jesus to produce much fruit as we're encouraged to abide in Him. And we'll continue with more of our study through the Gospel of John in our next lesson. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Abiding. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT-3257. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.